February 9th, 2026, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we're in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 3, looking at verses 7 through 13 with a message titled, The Church with an Open Door.
Jesus gave us, before he ascended into heaven, he gave his church on earth a great commission, didn't he? Go into all the earth and preach the gospel. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. We realize that this is the chief purpose of our presence here is to evangelize the nations with the gospel.
And now here's today's message from Pastor Chris.
Tonight, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, to the church in Philadelphia, and then we'll finish next week with to the church in Laodicea, the seven churches. This is Revelation 3, beginning at verse 7 through 13. This is the word of the Lord. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I've loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Neither shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Lord bless tonight the hearing of his word. We all know that 2 Timothy 3 challenges us to hear the word of God, that all of Scripture is profitable for teaching, correction, and doctrine, and reproof, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The same is true for the church, isn't it? That the Scripture is given also that the church may be equipped for every good work. And that's how we're looking at this corporately as we look at these churches in Revelation. And Jesus gave us, before he ascended into heaven, he gave his church on earth a great commission, didn't he? Go into all the earth and preach the gospel. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. This is what he told us to do. This is our purpose, isn't it? We realize that this is the chief purpose of our presence here is to evangelize the nations with the gospel, a witness, and to have a real desire and drive to do that as a church. That is the challenge that that's the call, the commission that he's given to his church. It's amazing to study these seven churches of Asia Minor, and what a study of them really does expose that there is the continual problem of churches forgetting why they exist as a church. You think you wouldn't forget that. But you know in life you can forget why you're getting up the next day, don't you? You can forget what your purpose in life is. Well, that can also happen with the church. You can forget what your purpose is. And as I prayed in the prayer, you have the sad problem that many churches sadly turned so inward in these seven churches and became sort of closed communities, forgetting that they were called to be lights. They were called to be lights and have a great commission that God had given to them and placed them in the cities that they were in. Or they turned so outward, you might say that trying to reach the world they fell in. They became worldly. So you have this dual problem that Jesus is addressing here. Well, tonight we come to this church in Philadelphia, and for me, this is a very helpful church, an encouraging church to study. It's a very upbeat particular address that Jesus gives to this church. It's one that I think really helps us tonight think about our purpose and mission as a church in a special way, unique from the other churches. Christ is calling us in this particular section here in his address to Philadelphia to be intentional in the ministry, to know what we're about, to know what we're doing, to stay with that, to hold on to that, to remember that. That's going to challenge us a little bit, isn't it? It's going to step on us a little bit because these are the kind of things that we need as a church. Just as the Word of God convinces and is for reproof and for correction, that's the purpose here. So he's calling the church here in Philadelphia to consider where the Lord had placed them. Now think about that. What was happening in their surrounding context? To analyze and consider what kind of city they were ministering in and serving in. And to recognize the unique opportunities that God had given them in this context to minister the gospel. Think about those things. And then you say, well, that's helpful for us. How does the Escondido United Reformed Church need to think about Escondido, where the Lord has placed us, right? How has that changed? How has Escondido changed? How have we changed? These are all very important questions in light of this tonight. And I find it encouraging that really Christ is not, in this particular address, is not criticizing this church, is he? He calls this church a very faithful church. It was a very faithful church. That should be immensely encouraging after hearing so much about the failures of the churches. This particular church really does stand out as a light to us. But it has challenges. It has challenges that the Lord was helping them through, that they were scared about going through. He's confronting their doubts as a church. He's confronting their fears as a church. How were they to minister in an environment like where they were? It just seemed impossible. You think we face that a little bit? He was extinguishing fears that they had due to certain obstacles and oppositions that they were facing. And this is good for us because the Lord wants us to think about these things tonight, how we are being intentional, and he confronts our certain fears and certain things that we need to be challenged with, that we would take and run with the opportunities, the particular opportunities that he has given to us. That's the purpose here. That's the main point that we're after. Are we aware of the unique opportunities that the Lord has given to us that we need to think about and pray about in this city, in this place, in the time we are, and are we going after that? Or are we just content with being who we are and not being pressed to look outside of us? This is important. So let's think about this church here for a few minutes and what we learn and look at us through the lens of what Philadelphia was facing. And you see that in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "The words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open." No one opens. Philadelphia was a fascinating city, especially reading about Philadelphia, learning about Philadelphia. It had a unique location. About 28 miles south of Sardis, this city lied right on a river. If you ever looked on a map, you'll see it's sort of the farthest away toward the east. It was built on one of the greatest Roman roads. So you had a lot of activity in this city. What's interesting, it was known as the center of the Greco-Roman civilization. It was known for that. It was known as the center for propagating the Greek language. That was the intention of the founder of the city. So it was designed to be a place that was heavily influenced and would heavily influence all the other cities of Asia Minor. It'd be scary to ask, well, what sort of center affects the cultural trends of our day in the United States? That trashy place called Hollywood. You know that. All kinds of stuff comes out of there that infects everyone else, doesn't it? And infects the whole world. You could think a little bit of that this way, even though there was great cultural advancement, there was learning, and it was a center for all of that. It sat right on the border of Mysia, Lydia, and Phrygia. It was called the Keeper of the Gateway, known as the city sitting on the threshold of the Eastern country. Now, Christ put a church here. Christ has a little church here. It's interesting to think about what the Lord, how he views his church. Will a little church like this have any influence in such a center like this of such Greco-Roman culture? While Satan viewed this the city as a place of infecting the world with idolatry and tried hard to do that, Christ is looking toward his church, isn't he? Christ is looking at the church. Christ is speaking to his church there. He strategically placed this group of believers there in Philadelphia to have a great influence in. Think about where the city is on the road, the Roman road. A strategically placed for the spreading of the gospel. And we can get a little bit now of the intro, can't we? In verse 1. Christ is raising the issue of his authority. He's raising the issue of his greatness. He's raising the issue of his holiness. Who's in charge in all of this? The church needs to be reminded of that constantly. We lose sight of that. We look at all the stuff happening and we forget who really has all authority. And you'll notice that authority then triggers something in our minds, that the first thing he said in the Great Commission was, I've been given all authority, didn't he? Well, that's all very much tied together here as he addresses them. You'll notice that he says here, as the supreme king, he has been entrusted with, notice, the keys of death and Hades. That was Revelation 1. The key that unlocks the door of the kingdom of heaven. There's beautiful imagery here right out of the gates in his address. Remember, everything was taken, something was taken from chapter 1, and this is what Jesus used in chapter 1. I hold those keys, don't I? Jesus constantly in his ministry talked about gates and doors and keys and kingdom, didn't he? All sorts of metaphors to help us. The most probably potent being in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, enter through the narrow gate, for broad is the way, and wide is the path that leads to destruction. There are many who enter it. Narrow is the gate, and small is the way that leads to life. Only if you find it. Two gates open. And here, the Lord is telling them that he is opening and closing the kingdom of heaven. The overwhelming thing that I think when you look, stand back from this and think about what he's saying to this particular church is, I have entrusted these keys to you. I don't know that we've appreciated that the way that we should. That's a remarkable statement, isn't it? In the Gospels, when he said, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So as Christ is raising this, that he holds them, he's also recalling for them that they were entrusted these keys and that he had entrusted to his church the very keys that he works through his church to accomplish the opening and the closing. What a responsibility. That's why I read Heidelberg 83 tonight. What are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and church discipline. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and closed to unbelievers. So Christ is saying to the church in Philadelphia, your mission, he's reminding them implicitly here of their mission, isn't he? That they are to take these keys and to proclaim what we say, that whoever believes in Christ and repents of his sins, they're saved, and whoever does not is condemned. The amazing thing about this is that the Lord is not saying that he will decide after the church has made its declaration. The Lord was saying that when the church faithfully exercises the keys and uses the keys, what is decided, particularly in discipline, what is decided on earth is what is decided in heaven. So you see how interested he is in how the church is using these keys, how faithful they're being with these keys. And now you see why this would be so bound up with the very commission of the church, the great commission of the church. Now, this is where he starts with this church. I have the keys. I have all authority in heaven and earth. And what does he challenge this church with now? He goes to their responsibility, doesn't he? The heart of the whole address is found in verse 8. I love to see all your heads bob down when I do that, by the way. It's really neat from up here. I just had to say that. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. Huh. Isn't that just a great verse? Verse 8 is an exciting verse. It's an encouraging verse. I want you to think about what he just said. I just opened the door through you in your city in a way that many people are going to respond. I've just given you an open door. You've got the keys, doors open. I'm opening up the kingdom of heaven in a very unique way for you right now. Now, I think it's important to stop and say, do you realize this goes on? In 1 Corinthians, Paul described his work in Ephesus. And you know what he said? He said it this way, "For me, a great and effective door has been opened for me. I'm staying here until Pentecost because I realize that a door, the Lord has opened a door wide to the message." This formed a lot of how long Paul stayed in places when he saw the doors opening and closing. He realized it. He was perceptive to that. He could perceive things. He could see things. And that's not a perception that only was given to apostles. That's a perception that we need to ask for. How is the Lord opening and closing the door? We'll come back to that in a minute. Notice here that Paul also said, continue earnestly in prayer. This was when Paul was in Rome under arrest. He pleaded with the Christians because of opposition. Here's what he said. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open for us a door for the word. So he was calling the churches to pray that as the word was going out, the Lord would open the door to speak the mystery of Christ, he said, for which I also am in chains. It's not open right now, but I need you to pray that God would open the door to the word. I think the church needs to be challenged to pray that today a lot. I don't think we're praying that. Is it possible we're not praying that prayer and doors aren't being opened? The Lord uses prayer, doesn't he? He works through the prayers of his people. Paul was asking the church to pray for open doors. Now, here's what he's saying to this particular church. I placed you in Philadelphia, and I've just opened the door. I've just opened the door. No one can shut it. Does it give you confidence to do what you do? To be faithful in the preaching of the gospel and exercising discipline, it should. It's not to stand around and say, well, this isn't going to work. That's not the response, is it? If the mission of the church is to make known Christ, that's the most exciting thing I've ever read. I'm opening doors. The narrow gate, few find, guess what? I'm going to open up that door. Well, so what is he calling this particular church to? Well, Well, this was a faithful church. He was calling them to the very... I read Psalm 67. I'll come back to that in a second. That's a missionary psalm. To the missionary responsibility to be intentional in the setting Christ has placed them. Because right in that city, an open door he just flung open. It's a problem that too many churches today are built just to accommodate religious people. It's easy to create that, where we feel safe and you don't have to get messy. I believe this challenges us to think about what our purpose is and why we're here. One of the very important things, this is the Great Commission issue that is dealt with in this particular church. You realize a door can be shut any time? If we don't tend to the door of opportunities that are in front of us, doors do go shut. Not only can it be shut in the place we are, but the Lord has told us that one day the door will finally be shut. So doors go shut in places. Churches fold sometimes. Doors go shut, doors open. Jesus was constantly telling people to strive through the gate. Why? Because one day the master's going to come and shut the door. So this language is everywhere. You know this language. We have to look at it in terms of ministry tonight and think about doors open and doors closed when he opens a door. So here the Lord is calling the church to recognize the unique opportunities that he's given them in the place where they are. It requires wisdom, doesn't it? It requires desire to go through the door. It requires understanding your setting. You get to make known the Savior. And the Lord wants us to be in prayer about how... I'm not talking about... We have the means of grace. I'm not talking about changing any of that. We'll talk about this in a second. But what I'm saying is to think a lot about the particular challenges that we face in doing that and how we reach to the people. You think the Lord has given us a door here? Oh, I think so. I see it. Are we aware that a door is open to us? I see it. Do you see it? Maybe I can help you with that just for a minute. Think it through of it just through the lens of their struggle for a second. And I think you'll see. When this church was told by Jesus, I'm assuming, he says, I'm opening a door. I'm assuming by the things that Christ now observed the church was facing and the challenges and the obstacles and the opposition, that they were reluctant to act on this opportunity. I'm assuming that. I think it's safe to assume. I say that because Christ acknowledges here some real struggles and some real deterring factors to be bold in the mission. What are they? Well, look what he says in verse 8. I see you have little strength. I see you have little power, yet you've kept my word and not denied my name. He's having them think about that. This was not a powerful church. This was not a well-known church.
That's all the time we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Be sure to tune in next time for part 2 of this message. Thanks again. Until next time, God bless.